Proverbs chapter 2, as we hear from God's Word about finding the greatest treasure. We often say here at our church that we exist to glorify and enjoy God by knowing Him and making Him known. Well, today we get to see a little bit more from the Scriptures about what that means. What is encapsulated in that statement? In Proverbs chapter 2, we see this. Now, as I reviewed this yesterday, I realize I'm not going to get through all of Proverbs chapter 2. So we will work on the first part of the text today. But let me go ahead and read all of Proverbs chapter 2 for us, as this really is all one section of Scripture together. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. If you seek her like silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they again regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Our text this morning really follows an if-then kind of a format. Verses 1 through 4 give us the if, and then verses 5 and following give us the then. If this, then that. Basic to the wise life that we're learning about from the Scriptures, from the book of Proverbs, really the working out of our worship, having the wisdom to work out our worship into all of life. Basic to that kind of a wisdom is being able to see the results of your way of life. That's basic to wisdom. And embedded in this results section of our text is some explanation which provides even further motivation for what the text is teaching us to do. And we're going to look at it this morning, this text, just in this way. First of all, the quest for wisdom. The quest for wisdom, which then results in finding the greatest treasure. And then, which we, as I already mentioned, will probably not get to this Lord's Day, we unlock that treasure to see more of why it is so valuable. Really, our text today is an appeal. If you read this entire chapter, this section of the book of Proverbs, there's no command in it anywhere. There's no do this. There's no, here's what you must do, or here's what you must not do. It's really just an appeal. It's a beautiful call to strive after wisdom. And that's where I want to start here with this quest for wisdom. The quest for wisdom in verses 1 through 4. Once again, we have a father speaking to his son. And it's so important that we see Proverbs set in this context. This explains to us why we see so much of what we see even in the book. It's designed to be a father speaking to his son. My son. We saw that in the very first discourse of the book, after the book of Proverbs gave us its motto, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Then we see the first discourse by a father, hear my son. And then we saw next introduced to us the character Lady Wisdom and her call to the simple, to the fools, even to the scoffers, to listen to what she has to say, otherwise they will reap the consequences of their way. Now we're back to the father. The Father saying, my son. And in this text here, the condition for this quest that we're to go on, the Father's really calling his son to go on, is to, first of all, verse 1, receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you. To receive and to treasure up. This is what he says to his son, you must do if you're going to go on this quest for wisdom. It starts by receiving, grasping, laying hold on my words. And those words that are even further specified here in the text as being my commandments. But he tells his son here that I want you to treasure them up, to store them up. Almost the idea of stockpiling them. You must stockpile what I'm teaching you for when you need it. You may not even need it all right now, but you treasure it up. You receive it because you recognize I'm going to need this someday. You see, one of the things you don't think if you're going to go on this quest for wisdom is, oh, I don't need that. That doesn't apply to me. Or, what difference does that make for my life? I don't see how that applies. Instead, you recognize that even if you don't see any need for this instruction that's being given right now, you still receive it. You still take it. You store it up. Because there's coming a day when you're going to need it. In fact, that's a characteristic in Proverbs of a simple person or a fool who only evaluates the things he receives by if they're immediately applicable to him. Does this apply to my life right now? If not, I don't need to pay attention. You know, what's the preacher preaching about today? Oh, he's preaching about marriage. I'm 13. That doesn't apply to me. I'm out in imaginary world for the rest of the sermon today. Right? But no, a wise person who's going to go on this quest for wisdom says, even if this doesn't immediately apply to me, or even if I can't see how it immediately applies to me, which is often the case, isn't it? Young people in particular, your parents will teach you things, that sometimes even enforce things in your life, that you may not be able to see the immediate reason for it, or why it matters all that much for your life. I don't see what the big deal is. But your parents are asking you to do it, saying, this is a good thing to do. This is a wise habit to build into your life, or things of that nature. If you're a wise person, you receive that. You treasure it up. You learn it. That heart attitude that resists wisdom is actually the attitude which measures knowledge only in terms of immediate usefulness. But those who are on the quest of love for wisdom store it all up. They treasure it. This is valuable to me. They're omnivores, if you will, when it comes to knowledge. They want to know. That's the kind of a person that this father is calling his son to be. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Now he calls his words here commandments. And I think the connotation of that is that the father is giving his son God's instruction. Most of the time in the Old Testament where we see this term, commandments, it's talking specifically about God's commandments, God's instructions. Now here the Father is giving the Son the Father's commandments. But again, the connotation is, I'm giving you what God has given. I'm giving you God's commandments. In fact, in light of that, I think this Father is doing exactly what Ephesians 6:4 commands fathers to do. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the training and the admonition, the discipline and the instruction, training and admonition of the Lord. Now, what does that little phrase, of the Lord, mean? It means what the Lord gives. That's what the Father gives. The training, the discipline, the instruction, the admonition that the Lord gives is what the Father gives. That's His job as a father, to give that to His children. And we see in our text here in Proverbs, that's exactly what the Father is doing. He's giving to His Son what the Lord gives, that kind of instruction. Now, this receiving and treasuring up are further explained in verse 2 as making your ear attentive and inclining your heart. Making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Make your ears attentive. Prick up your ears. Hear what I'm saying. We talk about pricking up our ears. Perhaps you've ever, if you've ever worked with horses or seen horses, you know a horse tells you a lot by their ears. Where are they pointing? What are they doing? If they're right at you, you've got that horse's attention. If they're pinned back on their head, that horse is angry. All right? You learn a lot by what that horse's ears are doing. And in a sense, the father is telling his son, hey, your ears need to be focused right at me, paying attention to what I'm saying, hearing, receiving this. Make your ears attentive. Don't let what I'm saying just float past you. This is also talked about as inclining your heart to understanding, inclining, stretching out, turning towards something instead of turning it away and turning away from something. Turn your heart toward understanding. In other words, the father is communicating to your son, to his son, if you do this, that is, you need to be inclining your heart, preparing your heart to receive this instruction, this understanding, this wisdom. You have to prepare your heart. You have to cultivate your heart. You have to point it in the right direction. You really need to cultivate a receptive heart to what's being taught. You can ask yourself, even in coming to church today, have I done that? Have I cultivated a heart that is ready to receive wisdom and understanding? Have you prepared the soil of your heart this morning? Have you showered its soil with prayer? Have you pulled up the weeds of sin that would inhibit it? Confessing your sins? Have you made room for the sunshine of the Spirit to call out a joyful life in you? You know, David prayed in Psalm 119, incline my heart to your testimonies. That was his desire. God, make my heart turn toward your testimonies instead of away from them. May it just gravitate toward what you have to say. That's what the father is saying to your son, to his son. Son, that's what you need to have, this kind of a heart. If you're going to go on this quest for wisdom, have a heart that turns toward understanding. Now, just as we're going into this here, note that this is not the heart of a skeptic, is it? You know, skeptics think that they are wise people because they can't be taken in. You know, you can't take me in, you can't fool me. That kind of an attitude. And so they work hard to point out the flaws in what everybody else says. And in many ways, skeptics work by tearing down everybody else in order to look good themselves. But the problem with a skeptic is he can never build anything constructive. All he can do is try to poke holes in everything everybody else is saying. They can't build anything constructive. The skeptic, in effect, says, prove it to me. I don't think you really have anything to teach me. But that's different than the one who's on the quest for wisdom here, isn't it? The characteristic of this heart that the father is picturing for his son. The one on the quest for wisdom says, I will hear the truth. Now, it needs to be truth, but I will hear it. I want to learn. I'm not just here to pick apart everybody else and show how they're all wrong. I'm here to learn. There's a vast difference between those attitudes, isn't there? The skeptic doesn't gain wisdom. In fact, I might submit to you today that the skeptic is actually trying to defend himself from having to go on this quest for wisdom. He wants to stay home. He wants to stay right where he's at. He doesn't want to have to go on this quest. He thinks he's good enough already. I'm smart. I'm intelligent. And his skepticism is just a way of defending himself from having to hear wisdom's voice and pursue it. I think we can say the same thing for rationalists, for materialists, for all others who will not admit God's voice, God's revelation in their quest for wisdom. All men are seeking, in some way, God has made us that way, to know. In fact, we were made to know God. But in our sinfulness, we turn from that path. And instead, we try to build our own wisdom. We try to build our own fortress against the need to seek for wisdom. Wisdom says, you need me. And these people reply, no, I don't. No, I don't. See how smart I am? I've got so many degrees from the university. I've got this. I can do that. I'm smart enough. I don't have to listen to wisdom. Again, they're just trying to defend themselves from having to go on this quest for wisdom. The father is telling his son, don't be that kind of a person. Be a person who's on the quest for wisdom, who really wants to know the truth. Now, back to our text here. In verse 3, the all-encompassing nature of this quest becomes even more evident. Because it says, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, crying out, raising your voice. If you want to have wisdom, you have to speak up for her, so to speak. You have to cry out. Jesus taught us that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if you have a heart that really seeks wisdom, that wants to know the truth and come to understanding, it's going to come out. It's going to show. It's going to show as you cry out to the Lord, in fact, in prayer for understanding and wisdom. If you ask Him for that, as the Scripture instructs us to, if that's a burden on your heart that says, Lord, please teach me, show me the right way, let me understand your truth, lead me in your paths. This is the heart that's seeking wisdom, is crying out for it. And I think even more, it shows out in your mouth as you speak to others. Even in the way you talk to others, a heart that wants to know wisdom is going to show itself. It's going to be communicating. In fact, Jesus himself exemplified for this when he was a boy and his parents went to Jerusalem and they couldn't find him. Where does Luke chapter 2 tell us that they found him? They found him sitting among the teachers and asking them questions. Okay, I want to know this. Let's talk about this. This was the kind of heart that Jesus had, and thus he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's exactly what this father here in our text is calling on his son to do, and what the Scripture is calling on us to do today. But then in verse 4, this quest really explodes into an all-out seeking and searching. It started with receiving, treasuring up, making an ear attentive, inclining our heart, now calling out, raising our voice, and now it becomes a full-blown quest. If you seek, if you search, verse 4 says. If you seek her like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. In the history of our own community here, many of the people in the early days of this community ended up here because they were seeking treasure, whether it was in Cripple Creek or somewhere nearby, right? And you can read the stories of how they would sell everything to go stake their claim just in the hope that maybe they would find something. There would be gold. And most of them, of course, did not find gold. A few did. A few made their millions. But they were willing to do that because there was treasure here. And the father is teaching his son, you see how men do that. You see how they'll search after treasure if they think they can find it somewhere. Now you need to seek for wisdom that way. That's the way you need to be questing for this wisdom, this understanding. Your will has to be set like flint to the task. Your intelligence needs to be set to work. Your affections are inflamed with holy desire to find. You use your strength until it's gone, and then you rest enough to recuperate it in order to renew the search. There is, as we see and communicated in this text here, urgency and desire. There is diligence and tenacity. There is discipline. There's a single eye. This is the way you have to search. This is the way the quest is done. Now, this kind of a searching requires a kind of surrender, doesn't it? A kind of a surrender. That is, the surrender of everything that impedes the search. You have to be willing to divest yourself of whatever's not going to help you in the quest. And that is actually what keeps many a simpleton from following, from going on the quest. He enjoys his simplicity. I'm happy where I'm at. Why should I have to give up all these things that I enjoy in order to gain wisdom? He doesn't want to give them up. No, why should I give up my fun and games for an arduous search? That sounds like a lot of work to me. I mean, it's dangerous. quests usually are dangerous. I might get hurt. Or I might never be able to come back to my cozy little home in Simplesville right here at the head of Fool's Valley. You just never know where these kinds of quests are going to take you. Maybe it'd be smarter if I just stayed right here. You know, I might lose all my money in an endeavor like that. Or no one from our clan has ever gone on a quest like that. Or I don't have any friends that are going on the trip. I think I'll stay here. That's what a simpleton says. But the one who goes on the quest for wisdom knows that the treasure is worth everything else. This treasure that I'm after is worth losing all those other things. In fact, it's worth more than friends. It's worth more than family, even. It's worth more than my cozy little home. It's worth more than my career. It's worth more than my retirement. It's worth more than anything that this world can give me. And that really points us to what comes as the next point. The incredible value of this treasure comes out when we move from the if part of the text to the then part. If you go on this quest for wisdom, then what do you find? What is so supremely worthy of everything that you will risk life and limb to find it? You will devote yourself with an undying devotion to the quest to find. What is worth of that? We find it as the father goes on here in verses 5 and following. Now, the father here tells his son what this greatest treasure is. He tells him what the result of the quest will be in verse 5, in two places really, verse 5 and verse 9. In verses 6 through 8, he unpacks the treasure that he's mentioned in verse 5. And in verses 10 and following, then unpack the treasure that he mentions in verse 9. But we have to see right away these are not two separate treasures, really. The second one is just is embedded in the first. He's going to lay out the key part of the treasure. The first one is greater than all that is to follow. In fact, it's greater than we might expect from what he's been teaching so far. Throughout the first four verses, the father's been telling his son about the quest for wisdom. The quest for wisdom, getting understanding, getting insight. And so we might expect him now to say, if you're going to go on the quest for wisdom, then you will find wisdom. But he doesn't say that. He actually says something a little bit different than that in verse 5. Look what he says. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's what you're really looking to find here. You see, he says here, instead of just finding wisdom, to find wisdom is ultimately to find God. Wisdom is found in a right relationship with the Lord. The greatest treasure is God Himself. That's what you're ultimately after here. And that's what the Father is trying to teach His Son. You see, this Father knew what was so evident throughout the Scriptures, that God is the treasure that we were created for. God is what our life is about. And this is the secret that God's saints have always known. Those who have put their trust in Him have been able to see from the beginning until now. Moses said this, "Let me see your glory." That's what he wanted. The psalmist said in Psalm 27 verse 4, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord." Psalm 42 verses 1 and 2 reads this, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" What greater thing could we ask for or seek or find? When David was in the wilderness of Judah, he lifted up his voice and cried, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you as in a dry and weary land where no water is." The sons of Korah sang in the temple, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, to be where you are is what I want. In fact, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament said this, Philippians chapter 3, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I may know Him. That is, of course, the power of His resurrection, as well as participation in His sufferings. That I may know Him. I'll lose everything because He is where I find everything. And that, folks, is the theme of all wise people throughout all of history. All wise people know that the greatest treasure is God Himself, as He's revealed Himself in Jesus Christ our Lord. And when we trust in Him and follow Him, we seek after that relationship with Him, that knowledge of Him. That's the path of life. That's the path of wisdom. That's what the Father is calling on His Son to follow. Henry Scougal, the 17th century Scottish preacher and professor, wrote, "The love of God is a delightful and affectionate sense of the divine perfections, which makes the soul resign and sacrifice itself wholly unto Him, desiring above all things to please Him, and delighting in nothing so much as in fellowship and communion with Him, being ready to do or suffer anything for His sake or at His pleasure." That's exactly what our text is calling us to today. You see, the one who goes on the quest for wisdom is really after the greatest treasure possible. He's after knowing the Lord, because to know the one who is life Himself is to know the Lord. And that's why God's Word, the Bible, ends with the promise that His people will see His face. Revelation 22 verse 4. They shall see His face. What greater thing could God promise? What greater thing could He act, could He give? But Himself, for He is the greatest of all things. When God's saints hear that promise, that they will see His face, there, to use the language of our text in Proverbs here, their ears prick up. Their hearts incline. They say, yes, that's what I want. That's what I'm living for. And they begin to shape their life and to funnel it down and to pursue after that. They call out for God and they raise their voices to Him. I say to you today, folks, that this is a quest worth taking. This is a quest worth taking. It may cost you much, but like that pearl of greatest price, it's worth selling everything if you can gain this. Worth everything this world has to offer. Jesus put it this way, and this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I'd like to ask you today, if you're not on this quest for wisdom, why not? For one thing, just as a part of this congregation, if you're not on this quest, you really won't understand what this church is all about. Why are we here? Why do we do the things we do? You know, some ways we're different than other people. Why would that be? What are we after here? We exist to glorify and enjoy God by knowing Him and making Him known. That's what we're here for. But even more than just a church setting, ask yourself today, why wouldn't I be on this quest? This quest for wisdom, which is ultimately to know God, to find the greatest treasure of all. Why not? What else are you seeking? You're seeking something. You want something out of life. You expect to find your joy and your happiness somewhere. Where is it? And then I would ask you to find what that is in your heart and then hold it up and compare. Is it equal to God? Is it equal to life? Is it equal to wisdom that can never be taken away, never pass away? What are you searching for? What else can there be to compare with this treasure? You see, without this treasure, you're ultimately going to lose everything you have without this treasure. The Father knows that. The Father here is wise, and He's telling His Son, Son, if you receive My words and treasure up My commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek her like silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The greatest treasure is to know God. That's what it is. What I'd like to invite you to do today is to come with us on that quest. Yes, it may mean leaving behind what you have, but it's worth everything. There's obviously much more to our text here today, but it would take me too long to start to delve into that. So we're going to stop there and pick this up next Lord's Day, Lord willing. But I want to invite you as we close, come with us on our quest to know God. That's why we're here. That's why we do what we do as a church. That's why we hear God's word. That's why we preach. That's why we pray. That's why we sing. That's why we love one another, carry out the mission that Jesus Christ has given to us. We're glorifying and enjoying God by knowing Him and making Him known, because that is the greatest treasure. The wise see that.